Hello, everybody. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. Troy Brewer coming at you strong from behind my chicken coop at Third Stage Ranch. Here I am. So you can hear my chickens. There you go. Hey, here comes Sammy Hagar. That's my favorite red rockin' rooster. Hello, Sammy. I love you too, man. God bless you so much. Guys, I want to welcome you here to today's podcast, and I want to say to you that we're actually going to get into part two of the two-hour interview that Pastor Darren Stott had with me at the Seattle Revival Center just a few weeks ago. And if you're like, hey man, I haven't heard part one, well then just go back and listen to episode 54, because this one, wait for it, it's gonna be powerful. I can feel the anointing. This one is episode
55.
Oh, man, it's powerful. I'm telling you, powerful. Now listen, you're really gonna like this. This brother is crazy who's interviewing me. He's from Seattle, which, you know, you really don't got to say anything else. He's from Seattle. Just a Seattleite. He's a Seattleite, and he's asking me all kinds of crazy, cool questions. He's actually a powerful, powerful, prophetic, supernatural person. He's got an incredible podcast. I encourage you guys to look him up and plug in. Again, this is my interview with Pastor Darren Stott at the Seattle Revival Center just a few weeks ago. All right, friends, we're going to go directly there, and I'll join you again at the end of this podcast. Boom.
We were downstairs. We were having lunch, and it was great. And it was about 1:50, and we were supposed to be starting our podcast at 2. And you started this phenomenal story. And I was just put in this awkward tension, because on one hand, this story was just so amazing, and it just kept unfolding and unfolding, and these details. And then finally, about 5 minutes into it, I said, bro, we got to get upstairs. And so I interrupted, so I didn't even get to hear the end of the story. And I asked you if you'd be willing to share.
I forgot what the story was.
I think it was about aliens. No.
Oh.
Okay, so the Jessica Rabbit.
Oh, Warden. Jessica Rabbit.
Yeah. If you'd be willing to tell that story.
I'd be happy to.
Because there were some things that you were quickly having to speed through that you couldn't get into the details because of time, but we've got time. So I'd love to hear that
story. My wife has an orphanage in Leticia, Colombia, which is on the Amazon River. We have orphanages all over the world. And this is a very, very, very special place. It's a very special place. Now, Leticia, Colombia is this little bitty tiny place that reaches down into the Amazonas. And one side of Leticia is Brazil. Across the river is Peru, and okay, it's in Colombia. And so when we're down there, and we go down there every year, we take tons of people down there with us, do all kinds of work all up down the Amazon River. And I love the Amazon. Amazon is just a hoot. And I'm a fisherman, and we go fishing the whole time we're down there and catch piranha and do all kinds of fun
awesome
stuff. And so we're down there, and we were doing this. Well, there's a prison that is there. And we're talking about a Colombian jungle prison. And I've been in prisons all over the world. I've been in prisons all over Africa, all over Mexico, all over Central America. But I want to tell you, this prison that is just outside of Leticia, Colombia, on the Amazon River, is bad. I mean, it's not a good, it's bad. So like Mexico does not have a juvenile thing. And a lot of people don't know that. If you're a kid in Central America and you go to prison with adults. They don't have a juvenile system.
Wow.
Now, they have some local juvenile systems simply because there's Christian people involved in that, and they love Jesus, and they love kids, and they'll work with the government and go, I want that kid. But most times, like a 9-year-old boy gets caught stealing something, he can go to prison. He can go to prison in there with 40 and 50-year-old men. And there's not a juvenile system that is in there. Another thing, too, that they do not have is women's prisons. So in this jungle prison that is designed to hold a couple of hundred people, there's about 800 people that's in there. And there is, I want to say, 60 some odd women that are in the same general population with 600 men.
And about that, and about 100, 120 kids between the ages of 7 and, you know, up until you're 18.
That's terrible. Wow.
And it's bad.
All in the same cells and, wow.
All in the same place. And you can imagine. And so we heard about this prison, and I was with an apostle from Brownsville, Texas, by the name of Gene Izaguirre. And Gene Izaguirre has been a friend of mine for a long time. He walks in signs, miracles, and wonders. There have been 4 times in my life I've seen somebody healed of blindness, complete, total blindness, and I was with Gene all 4 times.
Wow.
He's been with me to India and to Nepal. He's been with me all over the planet Earth, and I'm tracked with him all over Mexico. And I also had a good friend of mine named Jamie Cashin, and Jamie was with me. Jamie is a 9th-degree black belt and runs around with Chuck Norris and all these guys, and he's a hoot, and he and I were childhood friends, and we grew up together. So he went on this missions trip with me, and I said, man, let's go in that prison. And so we found out about it. We put together 72 bags that had soap in it, had all kinds of stuff in it. And so let's go in there, and let's find 72 prisoners and give it to them. And when we got up there, we put in for it. And number one, the culture of this prison was just so dark. And we were already, you know, we're waiting. They're like, well, you're going to have to wait and see the warden. And I'm like, okay. And just in talking to the guys, hey, man, I got some, because I always take bags for the guards as well. And say, hey, I got you some special things. I got this. I brought this for you and for your family. And all the guards come over. They're like, cool. I'm like, yeah, we want to get in, man. We want to preach the gospel of Jesus to these guys. You know, are you guys going to be cool? And let us, yeah, we'll let you in. But you got to talk to the warden. A few minutes later, this motorcycle comes pulling up, and this woman who has the worst sexual spirit I have ever come across. She looks just like Jessica Rabbit. And without describing her, she looks just like Jessica Rabbit. And she takes off her helmet and she does her hair like this. And she is unbelievably beautiful and unbelievably sensual. And she's the warden. And when she got up, when she pulled up there on her motorcycle, she got off her motorcycle, and instantly all the guards were fearful. They were terrified of this woman. Wow. And this woman had the worst spirit. As soon as I saw her, I went, that is a next level demon-possessed woman right there. Wow. Like, wowzers. And I thought, there is no telling what's going on in this prison. And I didn't even know that there were women and children in that prison in the general population yet. I didn't even know that yet. And so she comes over and she's like, hola. And I said, hello, Jessica Rabbit. And I bless you. And we want to go in and we want to preach Jesus in here. And she's like, so you're Christians? Yeah. And she says in Spanish, that's cute. And she turns around and she goes, yeah, send them in there. And I knew the second, by the way they looked at her and the way she looked, yeah, send them in there. I knew. Wow. She's about to get us killed.
Yeah.
I knew what she was doing. I was like, hey, man, time out. We need to kind of rethink going in here. Can we rethink all this? And we were already just moving into the building. I'm like, oh, man, I'm praying the Holy Spirit. We get in there with Gene, get in there with Jamie, and we get to this. We go through one door. They lock it behind us. Go through another door, lock it behind us. We're going past these rooms. We go past these rooms that have men and women in them. And I'm walking past these. They're like, oh, man, this is a dark, bad place. And then we get to this room, and it's a big room. And it's a room probably about half the size of your church. And they have these big bars. And it's like it doesn't have a roof. It's kind of like a courtyard thing that has these tall walls, but it doesn't have a roof so that people can kind of experience the outside. And they open up the door. And we go into this room, just the three of us, and the guards slam the door behind us, and they say in Spanish, you can have them. And I'm like, what'd he say? And Gene's like, he said, you can have them. And I turn around, and these guys were looking at us through the bars, and they started laughing their heads off at us, like, we're about to watch you guys get murdered. And instantly, these guys that were laying around, all that, they started moving kind of weird, and started kind of going like this, and they started saying very terrible things. And I was like, rut-row, this is not good. And right at the before I tell you how God intervened, I want you to know that several months before this, 3 Christians had come in. They had took them into that room, and they had raped and murdered those people to death. Now, nobody bothered to tell me this before I went into this prison, which would have been very helpful information, by the way. And I was like, you have got to be, I give you my word as a man of God that several months before us, the last three Christians that were in there, these guards, by order of that woman, said, send them in there and let them kill them.
Wow.
And so we were the next guys. And we had no idea what we were walking into. We didn't have a clue. They all started moving forward to kill us. Jamie Cashin said, let's get in this corner and we're just going to fight out of this corner. And I'm like, okay, I'm behind you, man. Let's go. And I thought, this is it. We're fixing to get murdered and killed in this prison on the Amazon River. And all of a sudden, Gene Izaguirre said, the power of God is in this place. And he yelled that. And instantly, there was like a boom, like a sound that happened in that room that I can't really explain, but it was just like a poof. There was an atmosphere shift and change in the room, and gold showed up on everybody. And Gene told him, you need to sit down, you need to be quiet, God is in this place and he ain't playing with you.
Wow.
And he started yelling at them, and everybody sit down, and they just started going, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? I'm just standing up against the wall. I'd never seen anything like this. I'd never experienced anything like this before. And Gene's like, so God sends us in here, and you guys going to murder us and kill us? That's what you think you're going to do? You're not going to murder us and kill us. The Spirit of the living God has sent us down here. And the spirit that comes from that Jezebel warden, and we could see her.
Wow.
We could see her, and the guards looking through, they were all going to be entertained by how we were about to be murdered. And he's like, let me tell you something. God's taken away the authority of that Jezebel warden right there. And I'll tell you something, all of you guards, you better get ready to repent because the Spirit of the Lord is moving this place. And he's speaking in Spanish. And God began to move. And for 2 hours, we prayed and prophesied to these people. And God gave us a word for every single person that was in that place. Every single one of those guys either gave their heart to Jesus or said, I want to surrender to God in some way or another. The guards were crying. The guards were terrified of us. The guards are like, we're sorry. We apologize. We're sorry we did that. Our boss made us do that. We're sorry. We didn't know. We didn't know. We didn't know.
Wow.
I can tell you that one guy came up with this knife that was about this big, and he came up to Jamie, my friend, and Jamie follows me on everything I do because he stalks me, you know, and so he's probably watching this, but he came right after, and he put it, and because we hugged every single one of those guys. Those guys lined up, and we hugged every single one of them, and he put this thing in Jamie's stomach and said, this was what I was going to kill you guys with, and gave it to him.
Wow.
Yeah, the Spirit of God moved in a way that the spirit of murder in that prison was overwhelmed by the holiness of God in a second.
That's incredible.
And I learned from that. I've since been in that prison several times. We've gone back several times. And I learned from that experience that no matter what mess is going on, because I want to tell you, I can't imagine anything worse than that.
No.
I cannot tell you how scary it was. And I can't tell you how sickening and horrible it was. It's like, okay, this is not good at all. And I can just remember going, okay, wow. Wow, man. Okay, here we go. And just kind of settling into the reality of this is how we're going to be murdered. And this is what's going to happen today. And all of a sudden, God changing it with his holiness. Changing the whole momentum, changing the atmosphere of the room, changing the attitude of everybody there, changing the reality of what was going on from one thing to another thing in an instant, in a second, and nobody questioned it. Nobody went, hey, wait a minute, nobody did that. Everybody like, we're done. And I can't explain it. It was just a boom. So we went back the next year, and I invited a bunch of my team to go with me. Like, come into this prison. We nearly
You're
going to
love this place.
You're going to love it. And by the way, the Lord did a great work and got that Jezebel rabbit out of there.
Wow.
And
wow,
she was gone. We went back the next year, talked to the new warden, said, "You're not going to try and kill us, sorry, because the last warden tried to kill us." And he's like, "No, I heard about you. By the way, we put together 72 of those bags and there were 72 guys in that room."
Wow.
And there was exactly the exact number of bags that we had brought in there. The Lord had a gift for every single one of those guys. So we go back the next year and I took Jerry with me, my executive pastor, and we told him, he's like, "Man, I ain't never seen no gold or nothing like that. I don't know if I'll ever be able to see any gold or anything like that." I'm like, "You're going to see. You'll see, man." So we go down there and the bottom line is we get in this stairwell and it's still a bad prison. And there's still men and women and kids in this place. And it's still a very sad, very dark place. But there is a Christian faction in there now from the year before.
Wow.
Bunch of Jesus freaks. And there were so many, the entire prison wanted to see us. And so they couldn't all meet in that courtroom. So what they did is there was a stairwell, a big giant stairwell that was like four stories. And they put us at the bottom of the stairwell and everybody hung out in this, you know, it was crazy cool. And so we're down there like, "Hey guys, you know, hello ladies." And we're like, "Here we go, let's do this." And they were all there and we couldn't get their attention because they were all talking. When they were all talking, it was super loud in this room. And we're like, "Hey, hey." And I was kind of listening. "Hey guys, everybody pop down and we're going to start talking to you guys." And they wouldn't. And all of a sudden a hush, just hush, and gold was all over everybody. And I'm like, "Jerry, you seeing this?" He's like, "I didn't think I would ever see this, man." He's like, "What is this?" "I don't know what it is. It's the tangible presence of God that is manifest in something that looks like gold. I don't know why God would do that. I have no explanation for it. But I want to tell you, it's got everybody's attention. They're being quiet. Let's reach them off for Jesus." There were men prostitutes in that prison that looked like women that were crying and saying, "I feel the love of the Father towards me." It was incredible acts of redemption were taking place in this stairwell while we were there.
That's amazing.
So I would just say this about just the thing that I learned from that miracle is how that if you really go after the holiness and the presence of God, how that the presence of God and the holiness of God can change an atmosphere in a moment and change the reality of something into a completely different reality. And I've seen that happen.
That's incredible. What an amazing story. Thank you so much for sharing.
You're welcome, man. Wow. Thank you.
Wow. So how long have you been pastoring now? You planted the church.
We're having our 25th anniversary in 3 weeks. We're having our 30th anniversary. Thanks, man.
Yeah, that's
thanks.
Amazing.
We're having our 30th anniversary of the food bank this weekend.
Okay.
Because we were born breach. We started the food bank and then we started the church.
That's awesome.
Everything I do is preach. It makes sense to me.
Pastoring practice for 25 years. 30. And now, so how has pastoring changed in 2020?
Yeah. Well, the wineskin of how you do ministry has changed, but pastoring hasn't, you know, leading and feeding and loving people and encouraging people and all of that. But yeah, no, we've definitely had our challenges as the whole entire world has had tremendous challenges in all that.
I'll be more specific.
No.
I feel like the same congregation, or do you feel like there was almost like an identity shift that took place because of just almost the trauma of the year, if that makes sense?
Man, I want to tell you, we are a very strange exception to the rule. And I do not say that in a prideful way at all. I'm saying that we never have an open seat in our church.
It's amazing.
Everybody that comes to our church says, "We forget how the world is when we're among you guys."
That's
and
amazing.
It's because we respond to crisis. We have always responded to crisis. Immediate response to crisis
awesome.
Is a big part of our niche and how we carry the presence of the Lord. Even though we don't know what we're doing half the time, we still are always ready to respond. We want to answer evil with the goodness of God.
Yeah, come on.
That's what we want to do.
Yeah.
And so as soon as this thing hit, our church just doubled. It didn't go away. It doubled. And whenever in Texas, when we were not allowed, there was a short time where we were not allowed to gather, we just met in the parking lot. We would have thousands of people show up in the parking lot. And then we just moved our food outreaches from the food bank.
And that's when the media showed up. Fox News showed up.
Yeah, we were on Fox. We had national. Yeah. We were on Fox News. Yeah, we were on national news, which was crazy cool. That's funny. I forgot about that, man. Yeah, that's right. No, that was a big day for us. But again, I do not say this in a prideful way, because there's so many ways we don't have our acts together, that so many churches do have their acts together. But one way that we have our act together is we hate fear. We hate fear. I hate the smell of fear. I hate it. There's no hope in fear.
So when all this stuff started hitting the fan, all the poo started hitting the fan, and like and everything's and all the projections, and everybody started freaking out. When you started hearing about that, what was that like? What for you?
For me, number one, yeah, there's a part of it that's very scary for me, because I mean, we have kids all over the world, and in the places where our kids are, there's no medical facilities except for our medical clinics that are there. Mm-hmm. And we're looking at going, how can I get respirators there if we have to have respirators? Wow. And how can I do this? I mean, we're gearing up because we're not stupid. I mean, like, hey man, if this is real, this is real. But I also know this, that where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. So I'm like, I bet you there's gonna be a huge healing revival this year. I bet that's what's gonna happen. Yeah. I bet you there's an outpouring of security this year in the midst of all this great insecurity. I bet you anything, there's a great outpouring of hope and courage in the midst of all this fear and panic. I bet you that's what's happening. I want to be on that train. How do I do that? And how do I lead people into that? And I've just been, Pastor Darren, I've just been very honest as I can possibly be, and just go, look, I don't like this. This is scary. We're having to change how we do things. Let's not care how we have to change to do things. Let's just be Jesus. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's be fearless. I don't have answers to this. I don't have answers to that, but I do have answers for this. I know why we need to have hope, and I know why. I just start going off on what are these things that we do know? Who do we need to be, and how can we be those people? And let's do that.
That's awesome. Let me ask you, just being I was a young pastor at one point in time.
How old are you?
38.
I have socks older than you.
That's what James Maloney said when he saw me.
It's ridiculous.
I got socks older than you, son.
I'm wearing them. Right
yeah. When all this started to happen.
You want to see my socks, by the way? You got to see my socks. Hang on a second. Watch this. Hang on.
Let's go ahead and put it on top of the table.
These are my grandkids. Those are my grandbabies.
That's so cute.
Yeah, I just thought I'd share that with
sort
you.
Sort of. Yeah. Yeah. You want to see my socks?
Yeah, what do you got?
No, you don't want to see
them. I want to see them. What do you got?
I'm not wearing.
Oh. You take off your shoe and a mushroom falls out?
That's right.
You have no personal hygiene whatsoever.
All right. When all this stuff started happening, like, and there was all this kind of like reaction response, right? Immediately things started getting, I am wearing socks. I'm not one of them. Don't judge. All right. So,
I'm looking now. I don't believe you have on socks.
They're the no-show, you know.
Let me see them.
But they're pretty plain, man. They're just black.
Do you like have like a Jurassic Park toenail hidden underneath that thing, like one of those giant
got a tattoo on that big one?
Okay, yeah. Those are legit.
Thank God there's no holes. That's what I was worried about. Because I won't throw them away.
Oh, I wouldn't have made fun of you.
Andrea is like, you need to throw those away.
I got
like,
my grandkids on my socks.
Superman logo on it.
I'm a sock guy. I have wild socks. People from all over the world give me crazy socks, and I love crazy.
Do you have any socks with your face on them?
Mm-mm.
I'll have to get you some.
I need that.
Yeah.
Would you get me that for Christmas?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's not narcissistic at all. So anyways, like our journey here, right, like was really like wanting to just be a good Christians, good missionaries, if you will, mm-hmm. wanting to, of course, have wisdom, right? And so we went online for 12 weeks, which was crazy.
It's great that you guys could do that.
And we basically created a television show because I didn't want to have to watch a church service. I don't watch a lot of church services online. I understand a lot of people do. I don't get the I'm just being honest. I'm not a big guy of like of praise and worship from my couch. I didn't want to make my kids sit on a couch and watch a 2-hour service. I didn't want to make them do that. I don't want to make myself do that. So
you changed your whole nine
we
yards.
We did it. We created a television show that was like Saturday Night Live meets Sesame Street, and it was a lot of fun. Got a lot of attention, or whatever. And that went for 12 weeks. And then I was finally like, I told our board, and they can vouch for this, I'd rather be arrested and go to jail than to do another production. Like I was just tapped 30 hours of editing for one service, yep. you know, every weekend, yep. going to bed at 2 a.m. on Saturday night before the Sunday yep. morning. I was done. We moved out into a tent. Again, because the governor said, like, we've got a gorgeous facility here, great airflow, we can do social distancing, all this, but instead we had to go worship in a tent mm-hmm. where we were crammed together in the pouring rain. We actually had a rain and wind almost every Sunday, which isn't that healthy, you know, being out in the cold, shivering, trying to worship Jesus as a church community. So we were out there for 4 weeks. Again, just trying to be good Christians, trying to obey the rules, sure. trying to...
Sure.
And as the rules kept changing, and as the wind kept... First of all, no church until we reached the curve, you know, the old COVID curve. And then we reached the curve, and they said, now no church until people quit dying. So the wind changed, yeah. and it just kept
pushing on,
and it just kept getting more and more absurd, until finally we just kind of came to the point where it was like, all right, God bless, you know, the governor, but we're going to need to be adults here. We're going to need to practice wisdom. We're going to need to pray, obey, have some conversations as leaders, and so there is still this tension right now. And I know there's this tension right now between those that are like, okay, we're done, and we're going to be wise, and we're going to move forward, and we're going to advance, and then there's this other tension saying, well, then you're rebellious because you're not submitting to the leaders that God has established, within the land, and also. That being an election year, there's this low level current of absurdity and insanity that in certain states wants to govern and dictate how church is going to take place. So as a young leader, if you rail against that absurdity, there's this place where you could be considered a rebel, when for the entire year we've been trying to be good Christian missionaries and walk something out with a great, you know, so there is this like thing within the church right now of like, you know, that servant leadership looks like compliance to local government and state government, and yet there's also leaders that don't even necessarily believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit today that are taking a more radical and perhaps even like Book of Acts stance than even, you know, churches that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Like this whole thing of like, where's our boldness? Where's our courage? What's allowed? What is rebellious? And what is, I don't think I have a rebellious spirit. And yet it's kind of like, we're done, you know? And so, you've been doing this, you know, longer than myself, and you recognize this tension, and you brought this charge last night as far as the test that you see the church in right now. And I was wondering if you could speak into that, not just to people, but maybe if there are any sort of leaders that are caught in the middle right now. They're caught in this tension. They don't want to be seen as an outlaw. They don't want to be seen as a rebel. They've got a heart to serve Jesus, to serve people. They want to be a good witness. They want to be a relevant, you know, missionary to the culture, and yet they feel stuck in the middle between what do I do? Could you speak into that?
No.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. This has been amazing.
I'd rather talk about aliens. Man, dude, you do a hard show, man. I mean, do you not want me to have any friends at all? I'm going to be a metal detector for the rest of my life. I have no friends. I have no friends whatsoever. All right.
I'll be your friend.
Will you be my friend?
Absolutely.
From the very beginning, the Lord has called our tribe to be the hands and the feet of King Jesus to the poor and to the world's most vulnerable. We have been demonstrating the heart of the Lord in at least 53 nations throughout the world by building nearly 100 water wells, schools and homes for orphans, leprosy villages in India, And even now, we're feeding more than 3,000 people every single week right here in the United States through our local food banks. Several years ago, we built a massive effort to save boys and girls from the terrors of sexual slavery. You know, the number of redeemed children is now in the thousands, thousands of kids rescued, and those numbers are growing every single day. When you partner with Troy Brewer Ministries, not only are you helping me preach the gospel, but you're actually helping me demonstrate it through selfless acts of redemption and also helping us see a little boy or a little girl saved in every way that a child can be saved. We know we can't do it alone, so we're asking you to prayerfully consider being a part of our tribe. When you call us today or when you go to troybrewer.com and once you partner with us, not only will you receive the blessing of God for this great kingdom effort, but you will also receive free access to our video teaching platform at troybrewer.tv. It's video on demand, point, click, and have your life change. It's all of my school of ministry, all of my school of prophecy, all of my videos called Numbers That Preach, all of my pulpit teaching, and even all of my conferences with guests from all over the planet Earth. This is our free gift to all of our monthly partners, and I encourage you to take advantage of it. Go to troybrewer.com and partner with us today.
Let me throw this out there. Let me say this very, very humbly. First of all, you guys have had challenges that we in Texas have not had, and I commend you for how you've handled it. I have friends in California. You know, the People's Republic of California, they're not allowed to sing. Oh, we're going to find out if you're singing, and we're going to bust you, and you're going to go to jail, or you're going to pay a $20,000 fine
per pastor.
Yeah, in the United States of America, not in North Korea, in the United States of America. And this we're going to do in the name of our safety. And we're going to call that safety. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things that that is going to be controversial. But I want to also just say this, man, I recognize that people have challenges in different states that I do not have. And I don't want to act like I would handle those things any better.
Sure.
Because I don't know how I would handle those things. I really and truly don't. I have been a part of the underground church. I've been all over Cuba, one end of Cuba, the other end. I spent 3 weeks there one time meeting with the underground church and 3 weeks meeting with the above ground church. And I want to tell you, the underground church and the above ground church hate each other in Cuba.
Really?
For the same thing we're talking about.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
And if you go and if you share the gospel in communist nations, as I do throughout the world, the underground church and the above church hate each other. They hate each other's guts.
That's fascinating.
Wow. And they're like, well, here's the deal. All you got to do is comply with the government and let the communists come in and let them have the pulpit and let them say that Father Fidel is good and socialism is good. And all you have to do is report to the government all the people that show up for baptism and show up. And if anybody visits, you have to report that. But listen, our kids don't disappear. Our kids don't disappear, and we don't go through all the hell that the underground church goes through, and we can actually evangelize, and we can do things.
Wow.
And I'm like, okay. Wow. The underground church is simply their sellouts. They're sellouts, and they make us sick, and we are suffering. They do not support us. They turn us in. They do this. They do that. And I saw both sides of that when I was in Cuba in an incredible way. And I've seen it throughout the world in different ways. And now I'm seeing it right here in the United States. And I'm like going, wow.
That's amazing.
Wow, here it is. I've seen it here. I can tell you that just talking as an adult, as a 53-year-old man that grew up in the United States of America and is a Christian, I can tell you that no matter what anybody says, the reality of the situation is I have a First Amendment right and I have a commandment from God. I have those two things. Mm-hmm. And just because you don't feel like I don't have that doesn't mean I don't have that. I might have to go against you in court. I might have to debate you in the halls of public opinion. I have to, but what's real is I have a First Amendment right and I have a commandment from God and I'm going to act on those things. I might have to change how I act on those things, And I don't want to be stupid in how I do things just for the sake of being rebellious or being heinous in some way. With that said, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, is getting a big dose of what we have been dishing out, and I'm going to tell you how. Man, why do you got to ask me all this hard stuff? And it works like this. We have not done missions.
That's right.
We have not reached out into hard places in the community, and we've not done it in the name of responsibility and safety.
It's true.
We have not done food outreaches. We've not fed people. We've not blessed people. We've not reached out to prostitutes, to homosexuals, to radical socialists in the name of responsibility and in the name of safety.
Wow.
We have messed with our boards. And by the way, us pastors, we have had to deal not with the church board, that's crazy, but with the most crazy person that's on the church board that everybody is afraid of. And we've yielded our First Amendment rights, and we've yielded our commandments from God over to the meanest personality on the board who screams and hollers responsibility and safety. And now we're all getting a big dose of that.
Wow.
I mean, we're all getting a dose of what we have been dishing out to the United States for years and years and years, watched our country go to hell because, hey, man, we need to be responsible, and it's not safe to do that. I mean, how can we? I've wow. gone through church
wow.
splits
wow.
at
wow.
Open Door. This is a manifestation of wow. what we've dished out.
Wow.
And I can tell you, I have had church splits at Open Door Church. The last one was in 2011, and it was horrible on this. Hey, Troy's crazy because he spends every dime of church money on people who will never go to our church. We are never going to have a nice building. We're never going to have this. We're never going to have that. And he spends all of our money on people that we will never go to this church. And it's irresponsible. Not only is it irresponsible, but he's actually risking the lives of our teenagers by taking them into ghettos.
Really?
They're risking the lives of our kids and taking them into some place, into non-safe places in Mexico and in Uganda and in India. And that's risking the lives of our kids. And in the name of safety, in the name of responsibility, we need to shut Troy down. So now the government is coming to the church and saying, in the name of responsibility, in the name of safety, you're not allowed to gather. You're not allowed to worship God. And I recognize it. And I'm like, wow, 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 wow. I would say this, that whenever peace and safety are our highest priorities, we're not a part of God's camp. And when everybody's like, well, we have to have peace with all the people that are hostile against us, and we have to be safe, you're not a part of God's camp. The Bible says that when they say peace and safety, that sudden destruction will come upon them
wow.
as a thief in the night.
Wow.
Do you know the United Nations last year? The United Nations, their theme for the year was peace and safety for the year 2020.
Really?
Peace and safety.
Wow.
Here it is. The literal theme of the year is peace and safety. And so it is now throughout the whole world. In the name of peace and safety, you cannot advance the kingdom. And people will comply to that. Because peace and safety makes sense to them. Because instead of being battleships, we're cruise ships, and we don't know how to respond to things. And I would just say that everybody needs. Here's what I would ask you, Pastor Darren. If you said tomorrow, okay, this is the deal. Hey, we're just going to continue to shut down until the year 2021, which I'm telling you, some of the greatest churches in America have decided that. We're not even going to try and do any form of church. We're just going to give up on the year 2020. We're going to wipe it all out, and we'll just wait until next year. As if they have that choice, as if their church is their church, because their church belongs to King Jesus. It doesn't belong to them.
Sure.
It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of Troy Brewer.
Yeah,
sure. And you're supposed to steward that thing, and it's supposed to look like heaven, and it's not supposed to look like hell. And your region is supposed to look like heaven, and you're supposed to be representing the name of King Jesus. But let's just say that if you decided and just said, hey, look, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to back off. We're just going to just shut everything down for a little while, because here's what's really is. We need to try and get along with the people that are mad at us, and we can't take a chance. We cannot take a chance upon those people being hostile against us. And quite frankly, it's kind of dangerous for us to gather anyway. I have to just tell you, if you announce to the church, and if your church is okay with that, Do you want a church full of people that's like that? Mm. Because that's all you're going to get.
Right.
And then you're going to wonder why your community is going to hell, why your church is failing, why the city of Seattle is not being reached, why there's not signs, miracles, and wonders, because that's the church that you have built.
Right.
And that's the kind of people that you are shepherding and you are feeding and you're calling for. I'm not calling for those people.
That's right. That's right. That's
right. I don't give a rip if those people ever show up at my place.
Wow.
I'm looking for people who are not afraid. I'm looking for people who are full of hope. I'm looking for people who believe that Jesus is the answer. I'm not looking for just troublemakers in the sense of we're here to cause trouble, but know of a certainty, we're here to cause trouble. Come on. We are. Right. We are here to cause trouble. Right. We are here to confront evil with goodness.
That's right.
And there is a real confrontation that is involved in that. And I don't enjoy, I thank God for the mayor of my city who has put up with us, because I'm sure he's had difficulty putting up with us. And I thank God for him. I pray for him every day.
That's awesome.
And pray for his administration every day, because I know he's looked over at us and seen the thousands of people gathering over there and shaking his head and just went, wow, man, these guys, I don't know what to do with these people. Well, what are you going to do with us feeding 3,000 people a week in this city?
Wow, that's right. That's right.
What are you going to do with that?
That's right.
Just shut that down. In an election year.
Right.
You know, anyway, I'm about to start talking about all the stuff that we do. Okay.
Absolutely.
And
go for it.
So if we don't,
that's incredible.
If our highest value as leadership is comfort and safety, all in the name of responsibility, all you're going to have is a congregation full of people say, then in the name of Jesus, we should never do anything. And there's already enough of those people in churches.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. I think it was John Wimber that would spell faith, R-I-S-K.
It's good, man.
You know, sometimes we have to wonder if what our faith is, if there's no risk in it.
Man, I everything in the kingdom is risky. You know, Jesus says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. He doesn't say, and I send thee forward in hazmat suits. He says, I send you out as lambs among wolves.
Going out now.
Exactly. And I just, you know what really shocks me is not that people have problems trying to figure this out, is how quickly the church will fold it's under pressure.
That's right.
And I'm actually shocked at that. I'm like, wow. In the city where I'm at, there are 4 mega churches. Our church has been the only church that has been open through this whole thing. And it's totally legal to be open. Totally legal. I mean, there's no legal reason for us not to gather. Zero. But we're just afraid that somebody might be mad at us. Why would we care if somebody was mad at us for worshiping Jesus or for feeding people or for helping people or crying out to God? Why would we care? I don't know.
Do you have a pulse on how the church in America is doing right? On one hand, I have a good friend that says the church is being ravaged right now because of COVID-19. On the other hand, I have a good friend that says that everyone they talk to, the church is being radically blessed this year. Do you have any sort of pulse from your perspective as far as how the greater church, and do you feel like we're getting just beat this year?
333, by the way, 333. Call upon me, Jeremiah 33:3, and I will call you. And I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of.
Take it.
I can say this to you, that it is very much a tale of two cities. It is the best of times and it is the worst of times, and both at the same exact time. I have a good friend of mine that pastors a certain denominational church in the state of Texas. It is a world-famous denomination. In the state of Texas, since January the 1st, 44% of their churches in the entire denomination in the entire state of Texas is done, over, folded. In 1 year, 44%.
Wow.
44% in 1 year is over. Like, are you kidding me? There's only 66 out of 100 churches that are still standing. 44 of them are gone. And it's like, are you kidding me? What happened?
Wow.
And I'm like, oh my gosh. I can also tell you at the same exact time, I can also tell you that the huge majority of people that were in church, that were a part of church before COVID, they have learned to live without church and they're not going to come back.
It's true.
I'm just telling you, like, no, they got to come back. They're not coming back.
It's true.
They're not coming back. They don't need it. I can tell you, with that said, that the wineskin has been changed and there is a new direction that the power and the Spirit of the Lord is going. And there is a new wine that is being poured out that King Jesus is not willing to waste. That's why there has been a mandatory wineskin change.
Yeah, come on.
And I can tell you that what God is doing in and through and for and with our churches is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think if we do not bail. And we had better pass this test.
That's true. Yeah, come on.
Now, we cannot judge the success of our ministry by how much money is coming in. That scares me. That's very Laodicean. Actually, we're rich when actually you're poor. What good is it to have money coming in if you're not having transformation or signs, miracles, and wonders, or salvations?
So using finances as the win in and of itself.
Okay, I understand that that's necessary. Believe me, I understand.
Sure.
It costs us millions of dollars to do what we
do. Sure, sure.
With that said, and I know just in saying that, there's going to be a criticism. Well, you know, you save 2,000 girls a year out of sexual slavery and feed them and house them and take care of their babies, which out of the 2,000 girls, there's more than 6,000 babies that are with them that we have to take care of. And you see if that doesn't cost you money. No, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that offends people, but no, we're looking for millions of dollars to come in. With that said, the win is not the money that comes in. The win is the fruit that is made manifest in that. And here's the deal. If you've been shut down since February, and you're not even willing to open until January next year, even look at open, you have no judge of fruit whatsoever, but you're saying, we're fine, everything's good, we're fine, that's Laodicean. And Jesus is outside and says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man will hear my voice, I will come in and we will be a family again. We'll sup together,
right? That's right.
But he's on the outside trying to get back into his own church. And I think that this thing has exposed us as a church of if Jesus is welcome in our midst or if he's not welcome in our midst.
That's right.
And I think that that's where we judge our success or not.
That's so good. It's so good. Now, Pastor Troy, let's say that my family and I, just switching up gears, you've been talking the last 2 days about what you guys are doing with rescuing children from sex trafficking and rescuing refugees and actually buying slaves and purchasing their freedom. Let's say that my family and I wanted to actually purchase somebody out of slavery. How much would that cost, and how would we do that by working with your ministry?
Well, let me just say this. It would be illegal for you to do that. And let's just kind of just stop. Let's just talk about that. All right, if you're not going to gather when it is legal, and if you're not going to have a move of God when it is legal, what are you going to do when it's not legal? Okay, so let me stop and say this. We redeem people, and I need to just leave it at that, because in most of the European nations and some of the African nations and a couple of the Asian and some of the Asian nations where we rescue girls and we redeem those girls, the age of sexual consent is as low as 12 years old, and prostitution is legal, meaning I can pay money to molest a 12-year-old child, but if I pay money to redeem them and buy them from a trafficker, that makes me a trafficker. So it's illegal to pay money to set a girl free, but it's legal to molest them. That's the world that we live in. And so I want to just tell you that if you wanted to, and by the way, you would also receive criticism like what I receive criticism. So, well, you're the reason why there's a market for sexual trafficking. No, honey. The reason why there's a market for sexual trafficking is because the entire world is addicted to pornography.
Come on. Come on.
That's why there is a market for sexual trafficking. Not because there are a tiny handful of Christians that are actually doing something about it.
That's right.
So if I get this argument from people, say, well, you're actually part of the problem. In the name of responsibility, we should never be a part of that. Does that sound familiar or what we've been talking about? And this is what they say to me. They say, you know, you're part of the problem. This is what I say to them. If you were to go back and if you were to live in Texas prior to 1865, and if you were living in the very same place where I live, you would have encountered slaves. And if you were like me and if you were an abolitionist and if you wanted to set those people free, you would have two choices. You would either buy them and set them free, or you would steal them and you would move them. You're welcome to give me the third choice, but I don't know what that is. So nobody calls the abolitionists prior to 1865 part of the slave market. It's ridiculous and stupid.
That's right. That's right.
When Abraham Lincoln set all the slaves free in Washington, D.C., he did so by causing the government to buy all the slaves and then set them free. Wow. Whenever England finally abolished slavery, it was the English government that bought all of the black people, paid them off, and then set them free and say, nobody's allowed to buy them anymore.
Wow.
Nobody calls them part of the market.
Right.
So it's ludicrous and stupid, and I'm the wrong person to try and argue that with, because I'll say, no, I know what I'm talking about, and you don't know what you're talking about. The second part of that is this. If you're going to... So number one, if you are going to buy a human being and if you're going to set them free, you will be, it's not going to be safe and you're not going to get along with people over it. Here's what I say, do it anyway. Now, I know we can't have the courage to gather, but certainly we can have the courage to risk our lives and our money on buying human beings. No, if you're not going to have the courage to gather, I promise you, you're not going to have the courage to do that.
Come on.
All right. The other side of that is this, if you snatch them and move them, that's also dangerous, and you're also not going to get along with people. And if you don't have the courage to gather and don't have the courage to worship because it might be dangerous and you might not get along with people, I promise you, you're never going to go snatch a girl and haul them off. And it's why I just shake my head at the majority of the leadership of the American church and say, you weak and impotent, limp-wristed knuckleheads, you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you to change the world, and you're worried about getting along with people and you're worried about safety. My God, God help us. We need to repent. So to answer your question, you can be a part of Troy Brewer Ministries. You go to troybrewer.com. You can call us. We have a number, 877-413-0888. And we can walk you through, this is how you can participate in this. This is how you can sponsor. If you want to help us actually sponsor we know exactly where to get people, how to get people. We can walk you through the different ways that we do that throughout the world. And you can be a part of any of that you want to. And then furthermore, once we're able to travel again, like in nations like Belize, come on, come go with us. You can come down and meet these girls that you actually set free.
Wow.
And you can actually do that.
Can you give some numbers again as far as what you guys have been able to accomplish?
We've been doing this for 30 some odd years, but we've been doing it randomly. We started doing this strategically in 2017. And since 2017, just since the beginning of 2017, which was really the end of 2017, and then 2018 and 2019, it's 2,200 and something girls and something around 6,000 babies that actually come with them. And that's just been in the past couple of years, man. And thank God, are you ready for this? Thank God for the coronavirus, because it shut down international borders for about 6 months.
Wow.
And there's no sexual trafficking across borders for 6 months.
Wow.
We're ready now and we're launched. We just opened up our bridges again between Nepal and India, because they just opened up the border again, and we were able to put together teams like, we're ready when this thing opens, dude, we're ready to get it. And so those numbers are going to start drastically going up, the numbers of girls that we rescue. We also actually pay for the prosecution of traffickers whenever we catch them.
Wow, that's awesome.
And last year we caught and paid for the prosecution of 41 traffickers last year.
Come on.
And yeah, and every one of them got a 20-year sentence or more.
It's incredible.
Every single one of them did. And so shutting down entire networks. We had one of the greatest miracles we've ever had happen while the coronavirus happened, because when it comes to in some of our Asian countries, we have people that work undercover and know where these kids are at these brothels, that you can't just go in and bust the traffickers at the brothels, because if they have some of these children farmed out, they'll murder them, because they'll come back and testify whenever they come back. And so you have to be able to catch them all at the same place, which they're never at the same place. And when it comes to these third world countries, you might have to pay off a judge, pay off a whole bunch of police people, and arrest them and get them prosecuted and get them in jail in one day before the mafia comes in and pays off everybody.
Wow.
And it's a, and if there's kids that are farmed out during that time, those kids will disappear and nobody ever will see them again. And our teams know these kids. Sometimes they have to watch them literally for years looking for a day that they're all in the same place. And, so anyway, the bottom line is I got a call from a friend of mine, and a miracle happened in March for the first time ever. Because of the quarantine, there were 41 kids all under the same roof in one day, and we were able to go in and bust them. We arrested 11 traffickers, got them all sent to prison, and we freed 41 children in one single day, and that was in March. Crazy.
Come on.
Stupid, man.
Thank you, Jesus, for quarantine.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for quarantine. Exactly. Like, look at what you're doing, God. We would have never imagined those kinds of things. We couldn't imagine, we could not have imagined a scenario like that 4 months ago, 5 months ago. We couldn't have imagined a scenario like that. And this one guy who's been watching this, he knows these kids. He knows them. The whole world thinks that he's a pedophile, and he's a drop-dead, sold-out Jesus freak with a wife and with a bunch of kids. And he poses as a pedophile so that he gets to know all these kids and mark down their names and their ages so that when the day comes that there's not one missing, you know? And I mean, can you imagine people that are out there living that life for King Jesus? Meanwhile, we worry about if somebody's mad at us or maybe we're not safe. Sir, would you please cover your whole nose while you're talking to me? I want to tell you, God help us if that's the spirit that's in us, bro. And is there not a cause? And right. I'm trying to speak in a very soft way right now because I know it's so critical, and I don't want to cause any kind of condemnation for anybody. I hate condemnation. I hate shame. But I would say this, if that's been you, repent.
Come on.
Repent and say, dude, I'm not going to be who the world tells me to be. I'm going to be who Jesus tells me to be. And I'm anointed right now, and the Spirit of God is with me, and I can make a world-changing difference right now, right this second. We had a girl in Fort Worth, Texas. We just rescued, literally owned by a pimp in Fort Worth, Texas, last week that we just now rescued. The week before that, an 18-year-old girl in Arkansas that we rescued. 18 years old, has the mind of a 12-year-old and the body of a 12 or a 13-year-old. There's something not right with her. She's been in the foster care system her entire life. On her 18th birthday, she got kicked out on the street and was enslaved as soon as she got kicked out of the foster care system. In the United States of America, right here. And there she is out there getting farmed out and being abused in ways like nobody can imagine. A friend of mine in Arkansas who feeds homeless people, but she feeds homeless people looking for girls that need to be rescued. And she does this. She finds this girl, and before she came to Burleson, Texas, from Arkansas, she contacted 64 churches and parachurch agencies, and everybody said, we can't be involved.
Wow. Wow.
We are the body of Jesus. And if your highest priority is peace and comfort and safety, you're not being a part of the...
That's right.
I you probably shouldn't ask me that question, Pastor Darren. I just want to just encourage you, man, and just tell you, I'm not saying everybody should do what I'm doing. I'm saying that everybody should do what Jesus is doing. And he's not social distancing. He's not hiding. He's not playing it safe. He's taken great risks for all of us, and he loves us, and he's personally involved, and we can never, ever, ever get away from that, or the church is toast.
So purchasing somebody out of the sex trafficking industry, purchasing somebody and rescuing them, that is illegal. So we could never do that. We would never want to encourage. So just for the record, we wouldn't want to encourage anyone to give any sort of money,
to do
something that's illegal, like rescuing somebody out of it. But let's say hypothetically.
Thank you.
That my family and I, hypothetically, not that we would,
right.
But like how much money?
Typically $3,000.
$3,000.
Hypothetically. And how that works is this. Like in India, $3,000, it works like this. Anybody and their dog knows where to find a loan for $3,000 and wow. to an Indian that is $10 million, so they don't know that $3,000 doesn't last very long. They don't know that. So some lady, her husband gets sick, he can't work, there's always a guy standing on the corner saying, if you need money, I can give you money. $3,000, okay, here's, I'm going to go buy some medicine. Your husband dies, you cannot pay that back. You are owned, you are a literal bond servant, and you can pay off that bond. You can find out who owns that bond, because what they do is they say, now we own you and you will be a prostitute.
Wow.
And they have no choice. They're like, well, I got to do this because I'm a bond servant. But you can find out who owns them and who owns the bond on that, and you can pay that bond and literally set them free. But is there anybody in the world that's willing to go find somebody that they don't know and pay off $3,000 of debt? I want to tell you, the body of Jesus does not do that. There's nobody else coming.
That's right.
Right? In Mexico, like all these families in all these dumps, the reason why there are families in those dumps is because they got a loan, they couldn't pay off the loan, and then the Mexican cartel comes to them and says, here's the deal. You can sell your daughter's bodies in our brothel, or you can work as a family in the trash dump. And they never get out. And then they have kids that grow up in the trash dump, and then their kids grow up, and you have second, third, and fourth generation, and they own $400. They owe $400, or they own whatever. I mean, it's unbelievable. I've never bought a family for $400, but I have for $600 and something.
Really?
But it's typically a couple of $1,000, and that's it. And then you're literally setting those people free. It's the same exact thing. If you can get in with the guys that own the brothels and say to them, look, how much does this family owe? Let me pay that off and let me set that girl free.
That's
I will give you the cash to do that.
That's incredible. And TroyBrewerMinistries.com.
Yes.
Thank you so much for everything that you're doing. TroyBrewer.com.
Yeah.
Thank you for everything that you're doing in the kingdom. Thank you for coming to Seattle.
Thank you.
Amazing last night. Amazing this morning. This afternoon. It's just been incredible. Love you.
I love you, brother. God bless you so much. Thank you for who you are, man.
Awesome.
Well, dang, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Listen, I'm going to have to get that guy in here and I'm actually going to have to ask him very embarrassing questions. I actually wasn't embarrassed in any of that. If you'd like to see this entire video, if you'd like to see all of it, here's what you do. If you partner with me, which you probably already do, if you already partner with me, you know that you have free access to every video that is ever done that I'm in it, including my TV shows, all of my interviews on other people's TV shows, my interviews on other people's video podcasts, plus all of my School of Ministry, all of my School of Prophecy, all of my, all of my conferences. It's all there. Hundreds and hundreds of hours of video content. Point click, have your life changed. That's free to you because you partner with me on a monthly basis to save boys and girls out of the horrors of sexual trafficking. And if you want to do that, you can just call 877-413-0888, or you can go to TroyBrewer.com. All right, friends, I'm going to let you go. I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.